Well, today we continue in our early year sermon series, Her Story 2. We're considering women that we meet in the Gospels, women that are the recipients of the good news, and in some instances, women who helped in the shaping of the good news, what it would become, and now what it is for us. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, this week, drawn back to a great conversation I had on Tuesday morning. It's one of those conversations that you lean in for. A conversation that was supposed to end at 10 because a 10 o'clock appointment was waiting, but we just didn't finish it till about 10:06, 10:07. I was speaking with Lee Davidson. You remember Lee? Lee worshiped over here for years. She served faithfully as an usher. And late last year, she left her beautiful home and her tight-knit neighborhood just north of the Michigan line. And she did with a lot of Toledoans in that particular season of life do. She decided it was time to leave behind weather like this and head for sunnier climes. So she made her way. She now lives in Savannah, Georgia. Now, let me tell you, whenever us north of the Mason-Dixon line pastors engage in conversation with some former parishioners who have flown the coop and have headed south, that is always, always a mixed bag conversation. The mixed part of the bag is these conversations, at least for me personally, often bring out a shadow side of me, namely envy. Envy, as I listen to these former parishioners talk about their new preacher down south. Lee talked about her new preacher, Reverend Billy, in glowing terms. Doug, his sermons are so personable. His sermons are so inspiring, even though they're longer than the sermons you give. I mean, you just don't want him to stop. Does anyone have a flashlight I can borrow, you know, right now? Well, we all know it's true, especially us preachers who are serving God in northern towns like this. We all know, known this for generations, that the best preaching in the world happens down south. Hospitable, folksy, longer than shorter. It's in the water down south. We know. Don't need to hear about it. Well, I was less interested in hearing about Lee's wonderful new preacher, Pastor Billy, and I was more interested in hearing a story about the congregation that she's planning to join next month, Asbury Memorial United Methodist in Savannah, Georgia. A church, by the way, long-serving Toledo area pastor, Bob Ball, helped Lee find. Apparently, Bob did all the research for Lee before she flew the coop. Did all the research, all the 16 United Methodist congregations in Savannah, Georgia. Bob said, you need to try Asbury Memorial. Well, for any of you who are plotting your escape south, don't come to me and expect me to do what Bob did for Lee, because of my envy issues, you cannot trust that I'm going to send you to the best preaching down in your new Sunbelt town. But anyway, she told me this story about Asbury Memorial. Apparently back in 2011, folks began noticing something strange in the sanctuary. Honey, pools of honey appearing on the floor and on the pews. Honey literally showering from the sanctuary ceiling. The source, of course, for this honey, this mysterious honey, were bees that had infested the church attic, bees that built hives. And those hives now were flowing with honey that saturated first the tiles and then began to fall into the sanctuary itself. What an image. Pools of golden, sweet, life-giving honey began appearing on well-worn pews, pews by design that are meant to welcome all of God's people, all of them. A gift of sweetness, a gift which is literally life-giving. A sticky, honey-soaked sanctuary is what Asbury Memorial United Methodist became known for in Savannah. Maybe that's why it appears at the top of the Google search of churches you just have to visit when you're in Savannah. Well, it's pretty apparent in the story of one Saturday morning at synagogue that Vicki just shared with us that we find many of the same things that the good folks at Savannah's Asbury Memorial United Methodist Church discovered back in 2011. In this story, Jesus in synagogue, we find sweet life-giving honey, along with one annoyed, not queen bee, but one annoyed king bee. The dripping, sweet, life-giving honey is easy for us to see in this story. Jesus is preaching in synagogue, and it's noteworthy in Luke's telling of the Jesus story that this is the last appearance Jesus will make in synagogue before his death. And it's ironic that the message he preached on that Saturday in synagogue is eerily the same the first time we find Jesus appearing in synagogue at the beginning of Luke's gospel. You remember the first sermon Jesus gave at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, don't you? Don't you remember the reaction to his sermon? It was short, but it was oh so sweet. Jesus unrolled that first synagogue preaching event. He unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. But a more appropriate image for us to understand, whenever this book is open, God-breathed scripture is shared with the community of faith. This image given to us by the writer of Psalm 119, who wrote these words, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Jesus unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. Or with this rich image, the word of God is sweet to the taste. Jesus uncaps the bottle of honey and begins to squeeze by sharing this passage from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, you remember the reaction to that hometown congregation of Jesus's. As soon as he finished reading the text, he had the world's shortest sermon. He said, "I am here to embody what Isaiah promised, Isaiah's vision. I am going to proclaim good news. I'm going to set folk free, give sight to the blind, free those who are oppressed." Well, you know what happened. The congregation swarmed, took out cans of Raid, and ran him right out of his hometown synagogue. You see, when we talk about sweet justice, keeping it as an invitation locked in poetry, that's never a problem. But when a rabbi or a priest or a minister like Dr. King stands and says, "It's time to unlock the invitation of justice from poetry and actually embody it," well, you know what happens next. So today we find Jesus in synagogue for the last time. He is certainly embodying this text, which was his theme verse for life. But there is a notable difference between this last appearance, Saturday appearance in synagogue, and the first time he preached in synagogue. Now there's an illustration of liberation. Jesus calls for a woman who's on the margins of the community, residing in the shadows, and asks her to join him on the chancel. Who is she and what is her ailment? Well, she's hunched over. It was impossible for her to look into the eyes of another person. It was impossible for her to see a horizon of hope waiting for her each and every morning. It was impossible for her to look up and see stars, the eyes of God. Luke not only shares that she is frozen in this distorted humpback position. Luke writes that she is haunted, has been haunted for 18 years by asthenia, Greek for spirit of oppression, that's left her, a shell of her former self. Her 18 years of stumbling along, her 18 years of being pushed to the margins in her community, her 18 years of the inability to look another in the eye, to see a horizon of hope, to see the eyes of God, wasn't a result of a birth defect, wasn't something she ingested, bad food or bad water that caused her, that caused this condition. Hers is a spiritual malady. A negative, oppressive spirit has befallen her. A negative force that pulled her lower and lower day after day, season after season, year after year. And I just bet that some of what was pushing her down, were words. Words she spoke to herself, and words spoken by others to her. You are deformed. You need to stand over here and not sit here. You are less. You are less than us. Whoever claimed words are powerless, that words never hurt, that person was living in a parallel universe. Negative talk. The negative talk we hear here and sometimes spoken at us has the ability to pull us down to the point that we can't authentically look into the eyes of the other. We can't see a horizon painted by a God of hope. We struggle to see the eyes of God that lovingly gaze on us each and every moment of our existence. So, how does Jesus cure this oppressed woman? He opens his mouth. And he allows the honey to stream. He strings together this one sentence. Woman, you are set free from your ailment. Woman, you are no longer bound by a spirit of oppression. Rise, lift up your head, lift up your hands, lift up your hearts. With only a choice few words, good words, sweet words, life-giving words, the woman is healed. Now, if we have any faith in this book, we should not be surprised that a well-spoken word brings a miracle. First chapter of Genesis, God creates all that is seen and unseen. And the writer of Genesis, when he announces God's next move, he always announces it this way. God spoke. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and the animals made appearance. Day 6, God speaks. God spoke. And humanity, male and female, created in the very image of the Creator. Liberating the woman, bringing her back to life, causing her to rise and see again. The Son of God, with just a few words, recreated this person. Well, the majority of the synagogue rejoiced that in the bent-over woman's straightening, her ability now to see into the eyes of the other, her ability now to see her waiting horizon, her ability now to see God, all that was alive around her. But, unfortunately, in every community of faith, you have those who are so bound themselves tightly to rules, expectations that follow their rules, that they refuse to share the honey when it's passed to them. Immediately, the chair of the administrative council protests, raises his fists in protest. You can't heal because today is the Sabbath. It's against the rules. Appealing to the very same word of God that the ad council chair is appealing to, Jesus swats away this silly protest. Jesus isn't going to allow this jerk to steal the joy of the liberated woman, nor of the community that witnessed the healing. Friends, don't be surprised or discouraged sometimes when not everyone rejoices in your unbinding. Don't be surprised when not everyone rejoices when you are set free from an oppressive spirit. Those in bondage sometimes are so bound by living according to others' expectations, bound by their own lack of self-worth, bound to an image of God that's less honey and more vinegar. It's hard for them to rejoice when others are set free. You liberated, you with honey dripping from your chin. Sometimes, somehow, you just don't fit in their world anymore. Don't be discouraged. One of the sure signs that God is at work recreating you and recreating community is when you counter opposition once you've been set free. Love those folks. Pray for those folks. But do not let them steal your joy. Do not let them mitigate the miracle, the word that Jesus has spoken over you. This sweet word, this good news that you have been set free is to be shared with everyone. Luke leaves us wondering what the healed woman does next. What does she do with her new found freedom? Where does she go when she steps out of the synagogue and for the first time sees life all around her? Wiping away honey from her newly raised chin. Did she keep the gospel? Or did she share this same word, you have been set free, with someone else who needed to hear it? Well, if I was a betting man, I bet she followed the same path followed by faithful United Methodists in Savannah, Georgia, at Asbury Memorial. When they discovered bees in their church attic in the hives, sure, the first thought was, the trustees said, well, we need to exterminate the bees. But then someone came up with a brilliant idea. These bees and this honey is a gift from God. What we need to do is we need to bring in some beekeepers. We need to gather up the bees. And we need to begin harvest. We need, as a church, to get into the honey business. And that's exactly what they did. They now harvest the honey on some acreage outside of town. The honey is called, it's called Heavenly Honey. And now, Asbury Memorial, they have an annual honey and pecan festival that they invite the entire neighborhood to. Friends, the gospel is the sweet message of liberation. Those who are oppressed are set free. Those who are raised, are weighed down, are raised up. Those who can't see the horizon of hope, their head is lifted and they can see a colorful horizon created just for them by a God who is crazy in love with them. This gospel is so good, so life-giving, so sweet. It needs not only to flow through this sanctuary every time we gather. No, more than that, it needs to flow out of this place. And it needs to begin to pool in some neighborhoods that are considered less than safe. The gospel from here, from this high, needs to pool in some schools that are serving at-risk kids. Heck, the good news that we rejoice in, that sets us free, needs to pool in some places where the well-to-do and the well-connected gather. Talk about people who need to hear a message that you need not be weighed down by the expectations of others. It needs to be shared and shared again. So the question for this week is, who do you know that needs a lift? Look them in the eye and give them the gospel. offer them a taste by offering this promise. You have been set free. Thanks be to God.